Be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. All right, I got some background music this morning. The title of the message this morning is, What is Required of Us? What is Required of Us? And a few weeks ago we preached and talked about the resurrection a little bit. And you'll notice in a lot of the songs we sing, we'll be singing another one tonight that talks about Christ being alive. That's everything. We talk about the resurrection, how that is so essential. Because Jesus Christ came back from the dead, rose again, never to die again. Okay? That's essential. It's not like Lazarus. Lazarus was resuscitated, he was brought back to life, but he died again. Jesus Christ resurrected, never to die again. That is the entire foundation for our faith. And that is what substantiates everything that Christ claimed, because Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. That is a truth. The fact that Christ is alive today, after He was born 2,000 years ago, after He was executed, the fact that He is alive still today, seated at the right hand of the Father, is what is our the engine that drives Christianity. That is the entire message of Christianity, that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God that came to this world to take away the sins of this world. So we talked a few weeks ago about the resurrection. If you remember last week, I preached a sermon entitled Image Bearers. And I talked about people. That is what we are. As human beings, we bear the image of God. There is something so unique and distinct about humanity. I noticed today, and I don't think that it's coincidental, but I hear a lot in the media today about how that mankind is really nothing special. We are just more of the animal kingdom. There's nothing unique about us. There's nothing unique about our little planet. There's nothing unique about our little star where we live. In this vast universe, we are just cosmic dust. I've heard that said numerous times. I wonder what the motivation for that is. It is trying to downplay humanity, for us to think that we are such a big deal. It is trying to downplay humanity and just put us back in line with the rest of creation as nothing special. But the Bible teaches and reveals to us something drastically different. The Bible reveals that we are a special creation of God, created in the image of God, and that we bear God's image. And so we talked about that some last Sunday morning. This past Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about Christianity and about the simplicity of being a Christian. A lot of times we make things too complicated. We do that in churches especially. When I first was asked about becoming the pastor of this church, I presented a document to our deacons and to the other ministers of this church. And the document was entitled, Simple Power. Simple Power. That is Christianity. When Christianity starts getting complicated, you've messed it up. It's not complicated. It's simple. The message is simple. The presentation should be simple. How we present the gospel to people. It is not, the power is not in how it is presented. The power is in the message of the gospel. So we talked some Wednesday night about simplicity. So this morning, I want to talk about what is required of us. And as I think about everything we've discussed, maybe you can relate to this. But I wish I could do more than what I'm able to do. When I look around at my world, there's times you ever feel like you're just helpless. You see all these problems, you see all these things going on, and you basically just look at it and think, where do I start? Where do I even begin in this situation? And constantly, every day, as I look around, I'm constantly thinking, I wish there was more that I could do. Another question that comes to my mind is, what difference can I make? What difference can I make in this world? What difference can I make in the lives of people around me? And I'll be honest with you, there's a temptation to where you want to say the answer is nothing, none. I can't make a difference. I can't change things. We all see situations, as I mentioned last week, and we see tough situations where there are people destroying their lives. People are destroying their lives all around us. People. Think back to the message last Sunday morning. How important are people? What would be the biggest waste that you could experience in this world? The waste of a life. A wasted life. And you go outside the doors of this church, or even within the doors of this church, You can't always swing a stick until you find somebody who is wasting their life. They're wasting it. This unbelievable gift that we are created in the image of God. We are God's image bearers in this world, reflecting the glory of God in all that we do. That's what we're called to do. We are called to reflect the glory of God. We reflect that glory, that light. We don't produce the light ourselves, but we reflect that. That's why in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God." Do you understand the second part of that is more important than even the first? We've fallen short of the glory of God. Why were we created? To glorify God. When we fall short of the glory of God, we miss our entire purpose. It was to bring glory to God. And everywhere you look today, and I've seen this in my own life, we fall short of that glory and we waste our lives. Thank God, God has redeemed me. He has saved me. He has revealed His Word to me. His Spirit indwells me. And God has changed my life. He's transformed my life. But as I mentioned last Sunday morning, I have wasted years. I have years of my life that I wasted not glorifying God, but pursuing the things of this world, worrying about things that don't matter. Worrying about things that distracted me from what I was supposed to be doing. My entire high school, the entire period of time that I was in high school, I was distracted by things that didn't matter. I lost those years and years after that. A wasted life is a terrible thing. Everywhere we look, we see people destroying themselves, wasting their life. We see this in addictions. And by the way, I don't think the people of our country have ever been more addicted than they are right now. Addiction is everywhere. It is rampant. We went to a concert last night. Anybody was giving a testimony about his mother. He's 24 years old. Said his mother was addicted to prescription pills. She overdosed. And she died when he was 18 years old. That's everywhere. We see addiction everywhere. The kids see it in their schools. We see it in our workplaces. We see it outside of our workplaces. We see it everywhere. That's one way that people are destroying their lives, but an even more subtle way, a legal way, is in bad choices. I see people all the time who are making choices that are legal. It's not against the law, but it's a terrible choice. Amen. People are destroying themselves. You don't know how many conversations I have at this back door with people who say, pray for this person. They're not making good decisions. Let me tell you something. Making bad financial decisions can destroy your life as fast as any addiction can. It sure can. You can lose everything. Bad choices. And folks, as we see this, I look at it, I look at the situation, and I say, I can't change them. I can't change this situation. There's nothing I can do. I can't fix anybody. I cannot cause anyone to make better choices. That's a decision that they'll have to make. It seems like that we encounter people or a person that is going down a bad road. You plead with them. You try to persuade them. You pray for them. And then they continue down the same bad road. When you see situations like that, you begin to ask yourself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I failing? As you encounter people and you see them, you can see the destruction that they're headed for, and you plead with them to turn around, to go the other way, and they go right past you, maybe not even slowing down, they just continue on that road. You begin to ask yourself the question, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? As one after another, seemingly pass you by, seemingly unhindered in their destruction. I see it every week. I would say I see it every day. Every day, I see people on their way to destruction. The Bible talks about two paths. One that leads to life everlasting. It's straight and it's narrow. It's easy to miss. The other one is broad. The gate is wide. And it leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. We experience that. I read it. Christ revealed that. He was asked the question. You know that? You know where that statement about these two roads, these two gates, you know where that comes from? It comes from a question that was asked of Jesus that said, will many be saved? And he gave that reply, and the answer was, no. There will not be many saved. Few. Few there be that find it, that road that leads to life everlasting. It's so easy to miss that road. You can miss it a myriad of different ways. You can miss it pursuing another person. You can miss it pursuing appeal. You can miss it pursuing money. You can miss it pursuing materialism and things, nice things. You can miss it a myriad of different ways, but many people miss that road. And it seems like as Christians, as we have found that road, as God has revealed that to us, as He's put us on that road and we're directing others to it, as they run by one, you begin to think, man, am I just not explaining this correctly? Is it something that I'm saying or something that I'm doing that I need to do better? So we come to the Scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. This message entitled, "What is Required of Us?" Listen to what this says. Now, Paul is writing this to the Corinthians and he's talking about the topic of giving financially. Okay, he's talking about giving because Paul is collecting money for the Jewish believers down in Jerusalem who are suffering from a famine that has taken place. So he's gathering this collection. He's going to take it down there to deliver them to bring some unity within the church between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. That's Paul's goal here. And so he's talking to the Corinthians, which were probably, or almost certainly, the wealthiest church that Paul founded. The Corinthians were the rich church. And he begins to bring up the Philippians, who are the poorest church. And he tells them, this, the poorest church, is giving to help those in Jerusalem. Probably the church at Philippi, the church at Macedonia, was poorer than the saints in Jerusalem, but still they wanted to give. They wanted to help. And so he's using them as an example to say, you guys need to give. You guys need to support your fellow, your brothers and sisters in Christ down in Jerusalem. And so as he's making this plea to them, he makes a statement. And this is applying to them giving financially, but it's also a principle. So if you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. We're into one verse here. Listen close to what this says. Paul says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Read it one more time. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together this morning once again. God, we pray Your blessing, Lord, upon this message. God, that You would please just allow me, Father, to speak what You'd have me to say this morning. That God, that You would help us, God, to evaluate our lives, evaluate how we spend our weeks, our days, our hours. God, we want to be productive, Lord. We do not want to just be active. God, we want to be productive. Lord, we want to serve You and we want to see Your glory had, Father, in our life and the lives of those around us, Father. God, we're reminded, Lord, that the reason why missions and evangelism exist is because worship doesn't exist. Because we see in the lives of people around us that they're not worshiping You. They're not glorifying You. And Father, that is a travesty. That is a tragedy. And God, we want to be a light to others, Lord, that they could see You. They could see Your glory. That God, they could just turn their life over to You. Surrender their life completely to You. That God, You could become the foundation of their life. That You could get them on that right path, that narrow path. God, we can't put anybody there. Father, it's going to take their decisions and it's going to take You working upon their heart, changing them and transforming them. God, we recognize our inability, Lord, to be able to change anything, Father. We need Your Spirit. God, we need it this morning in this message. We need it in this church. We need it in our lives. God, we need You so desperately working in our lives, Lord, every single day. God, help us, Lord, to see, Lord, what it is that we can do better. And God, help us, Lord, to not stress and have anxiety about things that we can't affect, things that we can't change. God, help us, God, to have the wisdom, Lord, to know that, Father, to be able to see the difference. God, I pray, Lord, that You would give us that insight, give us that revelation, give us that assurance and that confidence. God, I pray Your blessing upon this message now in our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. What Paul is referencing here, and he's saying this as a principle, is that if you have a desire, if you have that willing mind, okay, you've made up your mind to serve Christ, God's going to require of you what you have, not what you don't have. So when I look around and think, man, I wish I could do more, that's a good desire, but I have to be careful in that. Because God's going to require of me exactly what I can do. He's not going to require of me what I cannot do. What God expects of me, what God requires of me, is to use what I have to the best of my ability. But He also knows what I have and what I don't have. He knows what I can do and what I can't do. What God requires of me is faithfulness and stewardship. To take what He's blessed me with, take what He's given me, and to use it the best of my ability. Let me tell you what Satan wants to do. He wants you to look beyond what you have, what you can affect, and stress so much about those things that you can't focus on what you can do. That you're not focusing on what you can do. I catch myself in that all the time. I feel so overwhelmed by all the problems that I see, it makes me not want to do anything. And then Satan wins. Because now, because I tried to do everything, I'm doing nothing. Folks, we have to have some wisdom and some discernment to say, what is it God's calling me to do? How can I do it to the best of my ability and let the rest of this go? I'm so glad, and I have to remind myself of this from time to time, that God's in charge of this thing, not me. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. First and foremost, I'm a Christian. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son. I have these different responsibilities in my life, but I'm not God. This plan of salvation, this plan of redemption, God is at the center of this. God is the one who oversees all this. My role is to play my role in it, to do my part in it. That's your role as well. So I think about this scripture. I find this scripture, and this is probably one of the first scriptures I memorized when I was about 15 or 16 years old. Because as I think about this, it's so relieving to understand God's going to require me what I can do. Every day at the end of the day, when I kneel down to pray to God and say, God, here was today. He isn't requiring me to turn the country around. He isn't requiring me to save every person in my workplace. He isn't requiring me to save every person in Blount County Jail, or save every person in Blount County or in my community. What He requires of me is to do the very best I can with what I was presented that day. Amen. That is so refreshing. Say, God, I did the best I could. Or God, as I look back over my day, I should have done this better. I need to work on that. God, I need to mature some in this area. I see that now. But God, help me with that tomorrow. But God, this day, I've done the best that I could. I'm turning it over to You, and I'm going to sleep. And I'm going to rest. Even though I know in this world of 7 billion people, the vast majority of them don't know Christ. And folks, if you're not careful, that can keep you from sleeping at night. And it should. It should burden our hearts to an extent. We got to understand this world is God's. Every single soul that makes up this world, every single person of that 7 billion population, God knows every one of them. And God is going to use us in reaching them with the gospel, but we can only do so much. As I think about this scripture, I find that so refreshing. I find it so relieving that God is going to require me what I can do. He'll require faithfulness and He'll require stewardship. My money, my time, my mental abilities, my mind, my strength, that's what He's going to require me to use for the glory of God. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do.
Amen.
That's what He requires of us. All my mind. I don't even need it. And that's what's so exciting about Christianity is it engages my mind totally, exhaustively. My mind is engaged in Christianity. It is an intellectually fulfilling truth. That it is the truth that we search for in our life. And so it engages our mind. It engages our strength. Folks, you know what? Sometimes to be a Christian means you're going to be sweating. You're going to be sweating. You're going to be... You may have to do without a little bit of sleep. That's what it means to be a Christian. God's calling us. Why do I have strength? Why do I have the ability to stand up here? I'm 33 years old. I have strength today that I want to use for God's glory, because one day... And there's some folks here who can testify to this. One day I won't have that strength. I better use it now. Use it right now for the glory of God. Later on in my life, like we had the opportunity to help Jeff and Bridget move Friday night, and it was an opportunity. That was a joy. I had a good time. That's a joy. I like to work. Do you know why? Because I'm a Christian. Christians like to work. When I see someone who's a Christian who is someone who's lazy, who doesn't want to work, that's a contradiction.
Amen.
That is a contradiction. God has called us to work and to labor and to do it with a joyful heart. It is, I thank God to have the strength to be able to pick up a box and move it. One day I won't be able to do that. I want to use it to the best of my ability today. But when that day comes that I can't do it, does that mean I can't do anything? Absolutely not. And here's the thing about it. God's not going to require of me, you know, when I'm 70, 80 years old, guess what? I hate to break this to you. I'm not helping you move. Okay? I'm not going to do it. But here's something maybe I can do. I'll pray that your house closes. I'll pray that it closes and things go smoothly. Maybe I can show up, Mom and Kenny, whenever we were helping Stephen and Julie move, Mom and Kenny are past the time. Well, they got to move here soon. Oh boy, I'm already there's a burden on me, man. My mother owns a lot of things, and it's got to be moved. So, Mom and Kenny aren't going to be grabbing two ends of the piano and moving it onto the truck. They showed up with some food, and they brought pizza for everybody. And there's something they could do. See, that's what God requires of us, is do what you can do. He's not going to hold you accountable for what you can't do. That's so refreshing to me. And when I wake up in the morning, there's a liberty to that. I wake up and say, what can I do today? What can I do? I've been entrusted. I have strength right now. That strength can be gone. That strength can be gone as I age. It can be gone tomorrow. I could get in my car, drive down the road, have a car accident. I could be in a wheelchair. I might not be able to do what I see Sharon back here. Hey, that her car accident wasn't in her plan. She's getting around a lot better now, but she lost the ability to even walk around for several months. I don't know what tomorrow holds in that regard, but I'm going to do what God requires of me with what I've got. I think about the parable of the talents, that God gave one man two talents, another five, another ten, another one. Don't, because you're given two talents, and folks, I don't have a lot of abilities. Because you're given two talents, don't begrudge someone who's got ten. Use the two.
Amen.
Because if you use that two and you double it, you've done just as much as the person that has ten. They have a greater responsibility. It's a lot harder to take 10 to 20 than 2 to 4. That's what we're called to do. We're called to use what God has given us to the best of our ability. And I thank God for that. To use our money, our time, our mind, our strength, everything that God has given us. And here's something else that's so important we've been entrusted with. The gospel. I've been entrusted with the gospel. I know the gospel today. I can describe to someone either in 5 minutes or in, as you guys know, an hour or 10 hours, the gospel. Because it's simple, but it's also so deep. When you talk to people about it, I know the gospel today. I hold the gospel in my heart, in my mind, and I can share that with other people. God has entrusted to us the gospel. He entrusted to Paul the gospel. And Paul took that so seriously, because God has given us the gospel. How are you going to use it? God has called us to share the gospel with other people. You have to open your mouth and tell them. I know what the saying, or it's kind of an old saying when you say, share Jesus Christ or share the gospel with every person you meet. Use words if necessary. What that means is you better live it. But I would also add to that, by the way, it always requires words. It always requires words. You need to share the gospel and talk to people. You get an opportunity to sit down and talk to someone, and you're going to talk about something, let it be the gospel. Let it be something eternal and meaningful. And people, they engage it. They embrace that because they want to know about these deeper things. They want to know about eternity. They want to know about God. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We need to use it to the best of our ability. And folks, as we think about this, as I was praying about this just a moment ago, we can't save anyone. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to save somebody. But guess what else we've been given? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest of our inheritance. A lot of people in this church are buying houses right now. You put down earnest money to reserve that house. And that's a portion of the payment that you're going to make. That is what the Holy Spirit has given to us for. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It is a taste of those things which are to come. We're given that Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work, and we need to use the Holy Spirit to the best of our ability. We need to make sure we don't quench the Holy Spirit in our life. That's where sin, for a believer, sin is a nuisance to me today. It has no power over me. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I've been freed from that. But it's a nuisance to me. Because sin comes along and wants to begin to steal away some power that I have with God. To quench that power. One of the things that I need to do in using that Holy Spirit to the best of my ability is God has given me the Spirit. I need to use it to the best of my ability and not quench the Spirit, just as the Scripture instructs me to do. As I see sin, as I see temptation, I've got to go the other direction because I know there's a trade about to take place. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And Satan sits there with sin and he'll say, would you like some pleasure? I'm going to take some power away from you. That's the trade that takes place. Folks, that's a terrible trade for a believer.
Amen.
That's what we have to refuse. That's what we have to war against and battle against. That we can have power with God, power of the Holy Spirit. That when I speak to people, when I speak to men, I'll have power with men because I have power with God. That's what we're called to do, to use these things to the very best of our ability. Folks, I don't witness alone. I don't preach alone. The Holy Spirit has to be there doing the work. it's required. Folks, we need to use every resource available to us and sacrifice and use wisdom and push ourselves. But understand this, God knows our limitations. Look at this psalm in Psalm 103. Go to the next slide, Julie. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. Listen to this. And I was just going to read verse 14, but it's too good. I've got to read the whole thing. Psalm 103, in verse 11. Listen to what this says. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. This is, we sing a song from east to west, I guess. As, you know, it talks about our sin being as far away as the east is from the west. This is where it comes from, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now listen to verse 14. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. God knows your limitations, and God knows my limitations. He remembers that He created us from the dust. I'm glad as I read that to know I don't have to save the world. God has set up this program of redemption to be the Savior of the world. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a Christian. And God knows my frame. He knows that I come from the dust. He knows our limitations. Look over in Acts chapter 17 in verse 24. This is Paul as he's talking to the philosophers there at Athens. Listen to what he says. God knows our limitations, but God also knows and determines our habitations. Listen to what's said here in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 26. Paul's declaring this. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know what that means? I was born in East Tennessee. That's not a coincidence. I've lived almost my entire life in East Tennessee. God could call me somewhere else, but it was not an accident. It was not a coincidence that I was born where I was born. It was by design. God isn't just aware of where I was born. He determined it. That I was born here. You know, you guys know that I believe strongly in missions. That there are people who need to leave where they were born and go to another culture. Go to another maybe another country to share the gospel. That's the minority of people. When Paul and Barnabas began their mission. This was the launching pad of all missions. Was in Antioch of Syria. When they were called to go into missions, they were called from the church at Antioch. Two men were called. The Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas to carry the gospel to the rest of the Gentile world, to the rest of the Roman Empire. Two were called. You know what that means? They were set apart for that mission. Everyone else was not.
Right.
What were they called to do then? Not be missional, not be evangelistic? Absolutely not. They were called to be right there in Antioch sharing the gospel. Antioch was a debauched city. We went through this as we went through our study of the book of Acts. Antioch was like the city of Las Vegas. And there were Christians in that city, and God was calling them to be a light to that city, a light to Antioch, a light to Syria, as Paul and Barnabas and a few others began to go to these other cities of Corinth and of Ephesus and of Philippi. But only a few were called that way. It's not an accident that I live in East Tennessee. It's not an accident that I'm standing right here this morning. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. You understand all the different things that God has aligned for you to be sitting right where you're sitting at this morning. It's been determined. It was determined by the foreknowledge of God, by the counsel of God. God determined this. This is very important. It's important that as God has called you, and I believe that God has called me exactly to where I'm standing this morning. I can't tell you the kind of confidence and the assurance you can have when you know God's called you to do what you're doing. In my mind, there was a time that I was struggling. I was thinking maybe God was calling myself and Janet to the mission field. I prayed about it, talked to God about it, and God opened the door. I told Keith probably 6 or 7 months before he resigned as pastor of this church. I told him, I said, God's doing something. I'm not sure what it is, but I feel like God is dealing with my heart that there's something else He's wanting me to do. We didn't know where it was at or what it might be. About, I guess, like I said, maybe 5 or 6 months later, Keith called me and said, Jordan, I think God's calling me to go somewhere else. In my mind, I thought, well, I don't know what's going to happen from there. We had a trip planned to Mongolia. You know why we went to Mongolia? Because they needed missionaries in the Gobi Desert. And we were going there to pray about maybe going to the Gobi Desert. The Sunday I came back to Mongolia, I was brought in as pastor of this church. God was calling me to this church. I was praying about it. I knew God was dealing with me. I didn't know what it was. But I believe God has called me to exactly where I'm standing at this morning. I have confidence in that. So I don't sit here, I don't waste time, I don't waste mental energy thinking, oh God, do I need to be at this church? Every time I drive by a church going through Lenore City or Maryville, should I be at that church? Should I be at that church or that church? I don't worry about that. I think I'm at the church God has called me to be at. And now I can focus on other things. I don't have to worry about, God, should I be here? Should I be in India? Should I be in Mongolia? Should I be in another country? Right now, this could change. But right now, God is calling me to this church to be right here. He has determined my habitation. He has me here for a reason. Now that I know that I'm on the path that God wants me to be on, now guess what I can do? I can stomp the gas. And I can give it everything I've got. I've mentioned to you all before that a lot of the ministries that I'm involved in, I didn't find them. They found me. They found me in different ways, different providential ways that God crossed my paths with somebody else and said, Jordan, you need to do this. Jordan, you need to do that. And I know every person in this room can testify to that. You've had similar experiences to that. I'm just telling you my testimony, my story, where God has made it so clear to me, if He had spoken from heaven, it would have been no more clear that this is what I need to do. And when God gives you that kind of confidence, you can throw everything you've got into it. You can have confidence and you can have assurance in what you're doing. Folks, we're not here this morning by accident. God may call me elsewhere, but I don't believe that He has at this point. I believe that God has called me exactly to where I'm standing at this morning. I believe that many of you, God has called you exactly where you're sitting at this morning. This is not by accident. So I believe that I'm where God has called me to be. I believe I'm doing what God has called me to do. And folks, that's a good feeling. But here's another question. Can I do better? And the answer is absolutely. I can do better. Every day God is revealing to me areas where I need to be more disciplined. He's revealing me areas where I need to grow in my maturity. Like I said, at the end of the day, as I kind of recap my day with the Lord, maybe I'm driving home, maybe I'm at the house, and I just kind of get off by myself, begin to pray and talk to God. Most of the time, He's already spoke to my heart about it. But I begin to pray and talk to Him. He points out things in my day, things that went well and things that didn't go so well. He says, Jordan, this is something you need to work on. And folks, as we're obedient to that, we grow in our faith every day, we grow in our influence, we grow in what we can do every day. We can do better every single day. My focus is now to do the best that I can at what I'm called to do. Folks, I have a made-up mind. I have a willing mind. So guess what's required of me? To do that which I can do and not to worry about that which I can't do. Once you make up your mind, it's unbelievable the power of a made-up mind that I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to serve in the areas that He's called me into. I'm going to do the best of my ability. And folks, it's not glamorous and it's not flashy. But it's where I'm called to be. Last night, we went to a concert over here in Knoxville at the Civic Auditorium. And there was a concert. There was a laser light show. There was, you know, it was big. It was loud. There were tons of instruments. There was probably 100 instruments on that stage, I guess. I saw guys in mid-song switch between 3 different instruments, banjos and guitars or electric guitars or whatever, and going over to piano. And it was a big concert. That's what a concert is supposed to be. I mean, it's supposed to be big. It's supposed to be, I guess, they're, you know, making the most powerful performance that they can make. But one thing I noticed while we were there was that The most powerful parts of this concert were when all the lights stopped. The instrument stopped playing. And all you heard, it wasn't even the voices of these big name Christian artists singing. It was everybody singing together. Human voices praising God. And most of those, you know what they were? Old hymns. Old hymns like, "Because He Lives." Old hymns like, "I'll Fly Away." I believe it's in one of our hymnals, I've seen the Light. Those are the most powerful parts of that entire night. Just voices praising God. I think we all fall into this temptation. As I mentioned just a minute ago, there's nothing glamorous about Christianity. It actually gets really nitty-gritty. It gets really... You have to get your hands dirty to be a Christian. You do. I mentioned last week, I'm not a people person. I don't really like being around a bunch of people. Actually, Janet was shocked that I wanted to go to this concert because there was a big group of people. No, thank you. That's not my nature. As I mentioned last week, because I'm a Christian, God has called me to go find people. Because the gospel is for people. It's not for just sitting in a room by yourself. It's not just for being a recluse. It's for people. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to go find people to minister to. And folks, when you start dealing with people, guess what else you start dealing with? Messes. People are messy. Myself included. When you start getting involved in people's lives, it gets messy. There's nothing glamorous about it. There's nothing flashy about it. And if we're not careful, we see the productions, we see all these big events that happen, and we think that's Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is where the rubber meets the road, and folks, it's going to be tough to be a Christian. As I think about this, there's a scripture that comes to mind. If you go to the next slide, Julie. A different scene. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. And I think this is interesting. We're going to close with this scripture this morning. This is just after Jesus has fed the 5,000. But as it mentions here, there were 5,000 just men. On top of that, you had women and children. So you're probably looking at over 10,000, maybe 15, maybe 20,000 people that have received of a miracle. Listen to what it says here. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So Christ takes just a few loaves and fishes, He begins to split them, and He feeds probably, I would say, conservatively, 15,000 people. 15,000 people have received a miracle from Jesus Christ. It makes me wonder, when He's crucified, where are they? 20,000 people have eaten miraculous food that Jesus Christ produced just by breaking it. Where were they when they were crucified? I hope that they weren't there. Because if they were there, they were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." That's what the crowd was crying out. And I'll guarantee you there's some overlap in that crowd. 15 to 20,000 people have just received a miracle from Jesus Christ. They've been fed with enough food to feed just a little boy. But listen to what happens next. So after this is over, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away." So He sent them, He basically disperses this crowd. Listen to what happens next. He sends the disciples one way, He sends the crowd the other way. He says, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." Now, when I think about significance, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of all these people was a significant event. That's a big display of God's power. But as we begin to read this scripture and we see what's transpiring here, what is the most powerful part of this passage? I want you just to get a vision, in your imagination, just imagine what this scene looks like. You have this massive crowd of people filling the hillside that Jesus Christ sends away. And then after all this is over, you see one man. He's alone. and he's talking to God. That is the more powerful scenes of what's being described here. As Jesus Christ is talking to His Father, there is power there. And folks, as I think about what is required of us, what's required of me, I need to be there more often. I need to be spending more time between me and God. Just like Jesus Christ is doing there. If you want power to affect people's lives, power, miraculous power to see people born again and saved and do things that only God can do, like feeding 5,000, feeding 10,000, 20,000, it takes time alone with God. I need to look up this quote to figure out exactly who said it. I believe it was D.L. Moody. But he said that, he told a friend of his, he said, "I have so much to do today, I cannot get by with any less than 4 hours of prayer." That doesn't make any sense in the way we think about things. You're losing 4 hours of your day. You got 20 hours left because you've been praying for 4 hours. What he was saying was this: because I can pray and talk to God about all these things that I have to deal with today, it may take me 4 hours to lay these out before God, and He may have every one of them worked out before I even say amen. That's the power of God. What's required of us is to do the best we can. The best we can. And God will help us.
Amen.
Folks, we need to remember we have to have His help.
That's right.
He changes lives. I look around, I feel so completely helpless. Folks, when I feel helpless, you know what I do? I kneel down in prayer and say, "God, I can't fix this situation. I can't do anything to impact this. They're going to keep going down the same path unless You intervene. But if You intervene, something will change." Folks, that's what we are, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Christ has sent us into this world. We are to be a window. We are to be a portal. In our workplace, in our schools, in our homes, in our church, everywhere that we go, we are to be a portal to God Almighty from this world. That God, as we work our way into our workplace, God has opened a portal to where He can come into that workplace through us. That's a powerful thing. And folks, we need that to be so unhindered. That's what is required of us, to be a light and to be a reflection of the glory of God to this world. That's what's required of us, to do the very best we can. If we'll do that, God will bless and honor it. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for this time together. God, it's so good to come to Your house to focus our minds, Lord, upon seeing, Lord, what is most important. God, to prioritize our life and realize, God, that the most important thing, Lord, is focusing upon You and seeking You every day, seeking You early in the morning, God, preparing for the battle before we get into it. And God, we pray, Lord, that You would be so active in our lives and that, Lord, You would just bring about miraculous things, Lord. As we think about miraculous things, Lord, we think about people being saved, people turning their life over to You, being transformed into new creatures. God, we cannot do that. God, we deal every day, Lord, with men and women who are dead in their sins. We can't bring them to life. But God, You can. And God, what is required of us is to be that portal for Your Spirit to work through us. God, we are just like a piece of conduit. God, You are flowing through us to this world. God, help us, Lord, to do that to the best of our ability. To make sure, God, that we are exactly where You've called us to be. To make sure of that. To have that assurance that, God, we are serving in the areas You've called us to serve. And then, God, to do it the best of our ability. As open as we can possibly be. Unrestrained, unhindered in our life for You. God, there's temptations all around us. You see that. There's discouragements. There's frustrations. There's distractions. God, I pray, Lord, that You would please remove those things from our life. Help us, God, to not be tricked into following after those things, but that, God, we would seek every day to keep an open communication, an open line, Father, with You, unhindered by anything in this world. God, I pray, Lord, that we would do just what You've required of us. We wouldn't try to do more, and God, we would never do less. But God, do the very best that we can, and then just stand back and watch what You can do through our lives. God, I thank You, Lord, for every person that's here. I pray, God, that they're challenged in their heart, in their life. God, I know I can do more. I know I can. I know that I can do better. And I pray, God, that You would help me to do that. And I pray that for every person here, that they would do the same. Thank You for this time together, and have Your way now as we go into every invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll ask Bill to come and get a song. I'll ask everybody to stand, if you will.